is Palm Sunday. You knew that, right? You saw the palms up here. Now, this Sunday is the Sunday before the death of Jesus on Friday. And then the resurrection 1 week from today, we'll celebrate. And Jesus was going from Jericho to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And a celebration of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's what Passover was. This was a fulfillment, this Palm Sunday, the things that happened on their trek to Jerusalem, that was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, the Messiah was predicted to be riding up on a donkey or a colt into Jerusalem. Jesus, at the Palm Sunday that we're going to look at in Scripture, he was presenting himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And it was a humble procession, absolutely. But as he went on this trek, a large multitude of people followed him because they were going also to Jerusalem for the Passover. Some of the disciples, what they did, they put their outer garments on the colt for Jesus to ride on. And then other people, they put their outer garment on the ground as a sign of respect and honor as Jesus rode this donkey. Other people, according to Matthew's gospel and John's gospel, we're going to be looking at Luke's today, his account of the procession, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But some others also cut down branches, like palms. I'm not sure they exactly look like these palms do, but they placed them in the path of Jesus. And I wouldn't doubt if some of them may have waved those at Jesus as a sign of honor and respect to who he was. Now, it seems like the people kind of understood what was going on, and a number of the people really accepted Jesus for who he said he was, the Messiah. But now the rest of the religious leaders and the biggest chunk of the religious leaders rejected Jesus' claim as the Messiah. And when they rejected that, and Jesus was nailed to the cross and then conquered death, guess what? Salvation is open to more than just to the Jews. It's open to us Gentiles, and I'm thankful for that. If you are, say amen. But you know, the story of Palm Sunday is more than just a story. It really happened, and it's recorded to teach us valuable lessons in the Christian life. Now, we're going to be talking about some things that we can put into our life, some lessons that we can learn from this account, this true account of Palm Sunday. Now, here I have some objects up here, and each one of these represent one of the life lessons we're going to talk about today. And the first one, this is a block of wood. Isn't that cool? John, you can see it. The rest of you might see it's got some pretty cut out grooves in it, you see? And you put this thing here together. It's sometimes a little bit difficult to figure out how it goes together. Yep, sometimes it is. But when you put it together correctly, it's a very non-valuable item, okay? You can call it a do-nothing is what I mainly call it. I can't get it back together. It's just going to be one of those days. All right. Let's see. Now, if that goes there, that's got to go there. And let's see how this thing here works. I must have turned it when I did something, and it didn't work out right. But let's try again. All right. There, it's back together again. But it's got grooves that have been machined out of it, and it does absolutely nothing. Okay? You can sit there, and you can waste a lot of time just doing this if you want to. But it accomplishes absolutely nothing. I call it affectionately a do-nothing, okay? All right. The second object is a rock. And this is a special rock. This rock was over there right at the base of Dolly Sods. Remember when we went to the creek there? Don't tell anybody. I don't think you're supposed to take rocks out of those places. But don't tell anybody. But I got this rock from over there. And it's a pretty cool little rock. So we got a rock, a do-nothing, and here's a box of tissues. Everybody recognize this, right? And the last one is a picture when our boys were really cute little boys. All right, so we're going to use that. We're going to learn some objects about Palm Sunday, some lessons that we can learn. All right, so if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke's account, Luke 19. Luke 19, we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 48. Luke 19, verses 28 to 48. All right, Luke 19. I found Wednesday night this mic was kind of making a little bit of noise. It's nobody's fault. I think there might be a little short or something in it. But if it gets real bad, I'll do something else. Luke 19, verse 28. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem." This is Jesus. And it says, well, they're coming from the north, so they'd be going south. So how come it says ascending up? Because they were going up in elevation. Everybody with me on that? It says, "And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany." This is two towns just outside of Jerusalem, all right? It says that the mount called the Mount of Olives, sounds familiar, remember that? He sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. In these verses thus far, I find life lesson number one. We all have a purpose for the Lord. We all have a purpose for the Lord. Now, you find in verse 31 there, the Lord prepares his disciples that he sends to find this donkey. If they ask you why you're loosing him, you simply say, the Lord hath need of him. And it actually happened that way. As they were loosing the colt, it says the owners, plural, said, why loose ye the colt? And they did exactly what they were told to say. The Lord has need of him. And then they let it go. They said, fine, you can use it for that. Do you know, if you think about it, from eternity past, God had prepared this donkey and knew all about this donkey. And this was the donkey's opportunity, if you will, to shine, right? Now that's something. The Lord hath need of him. You say, wow. Yeah, that's pretty cool, even for a donkey, right? But can I tell you, life lesson number one from this, the Lord has need of you. Now that's almost like a type of thought. But from eternity past, I think it's the wrong way for you, right? From eternity past, God has been preparing you for today. God has been preparing you to use you for the cause of Christ. Now, not everybody gets that. Not everybody takes advantage of that. Some people don't even want to hear that. But I'm thankful that the God I serve has need of me. Now that doesn't mean God is lacking in any way, but is Jesus still on this earth? No, I mean, not in the fleshly ministry, incarnate, he's not, right? But we are. So he's left us here to do what he wants us to do. So the Lord really does have need of us. You know, if you ever throw yourself a pity party, and I think we all do that sometimes, like, oh, yeah, this isn't working out right, and I did this wrong, and I'm just no count. I can't seem to do anything right, and I've been dropping everything all day, and I can't say the right word. I mean, just pause for a moment, okay? God wants to use you. God has need of you. Now, I have before me this do-nothing. Unfortunately, this do-nothing doesn't do anything. Sometimes we Christians are about the same way, right? Now again, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And what a privilege for the Lord to have need of us. He needs us. He needs us to be faithful to Him. He needs us to be a strong testimony for the Lord. He needs us to open our mouth with the words of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but from Palm Sunday, that's an encouragement to my heart that God has need of me. Not like He's lacking anything, but in the service of the Lord, He wants to use me, and He's prepared me, and He's gifted me to be used of the Lord. Don't be a do-nothing, but do what God wants you to do, all right? All right, go back to your scriptures. We're going to look at life lesson number 2, verses 35 to 40. It says, "And they brought him to Jesus," that is the donkey. Matthew's account, there was a mother donkey and then a colt, and it's the colt that Jesus actually rode upon. It says, "They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt." That's pretty cool, isn't it? They had enough respect for Jesus. They took, you know, I imagine this colt might have stunk a little bit. What do you think? Wild animals typically do, and even domesticated animals typically do. But they were willing, and it wasn't like they could go to their closet and come up with a whole bunch of different outfits. I mean, it's kind of like, well, this is my one and only outer garment, but I'm going to put it on the colt for the sake of Jesus. And it says, "And they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way?" Come on. You mean this one outer garment that I have, I'm going to let a donkey ride over my colt or over my coat? I don't think so. But what were they doing? They were showing respect to the Lord. If you agree that, say, uh-huh. Come on, you can do a little better. If you agree that, say, uh-huh. All right. It says, "And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way." Verse 37, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples," what happened? "They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." You know, this multitude, one of the Gospels calls it a great multitude. There's a bunch of them, okay? And they started getting excited about what they'd seen Jesus do and the miracles that he had performed and the ministry that he had. And they began to get excited about, hey, we have the Messiah here. And they started to say some things. Verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." We're talking about praise and worship of Jesus. You know, life lesson number 2, we should all have praise for the Lord. Not only should we realize that we have a purpose for the Lord, but we should have praise for the Lord. And the object lesson for that is this stone right here. This stone. You know, whenever you get excited about the Lord and you start bragging on the Lord, there's going to be some people saying, "I think you're just need to calm it down a little bit." Isn't that what happened? The people that accepted who Jesus was as the Messiah. Now, there was some counterfeits in the bunch for sure. And there was these religious leaders. The Pharisees said, "Hey, you know, you need to tell them to shut up." Because they were praising him as the Messiah. And for the most part, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, didn't accept him as the Messiah. And I love Jesus' response, don't you? He said, "If they be quiet, the very stones will cry out in praise." You know what? In my life, I don't want to be replaced with a stupid old rock. You know what I want to be? I want to be a praising, glorifying, worshiping the Lord kind of guy. You know, and it said for all the things, that mighty things that he had done. Hasn't the Lord done some mighty things in your life? He's done some mighty things in my life. And if he had not done anything but save my soul, that's pretty mighty. But he's done a whole lot more than that. So I definitely don't want to be replaced with a dumb old rock. I want to do my part to praise and worship the Lord. You say, preacher, if I could only sing, I would worship the Lord. If I could only sing, I would praise him loud. You know, even it doesn't matter if you can sing or not. The Lord's looking at the heart. Even if your neighbor gives you a funny look. Or you sing in the shower at home and a family member says, can't you do any better than that? Praise the Lord anyway. Isn't he worthy of our praise? So, we all have a purpose for the Lord. Don't be a do-nothing. We all should have praise for the Lord, so don't let the rock take your place or the stones. Third principle we're going to look at in the verses that follow. Life lesson number three. These are from verses 41 to 44. It says, and when he was come near, that's Jesus, he beheld the city. What city? The city of Jerusalem. And what did he do? He wept over it. He said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. If you'd only known, Jerusalem, the things that would have brought you peace. What would have brought Jerusalem peace? Accepting Jesus as the Messiah. It says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You don't see it. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What's he saying? He's saying, you didn't recognize me as the Savior, as the Messiah. And therefore, destruction is going to come. You could have had peace, but destruction. And starting in A.D. 70, which wouldn't have been that far down the road, somewhat 35 years, from this point, the Romans basically leveled Jerusalem. So it was coming. But they had it right there in their grasp if they would have only recognized who Jesus was. But you know, the point that I have, and I'm as frustrated with you about the noise coming from this crazy thing, so we'll see what happens. Maybe if I leave it up like that a little bit and try not to move it much, maybe it'll be better. But the lesson is really found from verse 41. And when he was come near, he, Jesus, beheld the city, and he wept over it. What did he see in Jerusalem? A bunch of lost people, right? A bunch of lost people that needed to recognize Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah. Let me ask you a question. As I have the tissue box up there as the object lesson, we should all have a passion for the lost. We should all have a passion for the lost. You know, a lot of times what our passion for the lost has been replaced with? Anger over their actions. Let me try that again. Y'all agree with that? I mean, when I see certain things on television or reports, I get a little bit on the inside. I think we're supposed to. Righteously indignant, whatever you want to call it. A little bit righteously angry and say, I don't agree with that. That's not right. But we have to get past that and look at the individuals that Jesus died for. And we need to have a passion for the lost. Represented by the box of tissues there, when was the last time you spent any time weeping or crying over Clarksburg? I tell you what, you don't have to drive very far in this. I have a hard time calling cities this size. I call them more towns, but it is a city, I suppose. But it doesn't take very much to drive around this city to find things that should upset us, to see people that are wandering around. Every once in a while, we eat at Wendy's. And let me tell you, it's kind of interesting just watching the people that go through Wendy's. you know, because it's kind of in that part of town. But, you know, the Lord loves these people. And we ought to have compassion for these people. Y'all agree with that? You know, Jesus had passion for the lost in Jerusalem. We need to have passion for the lost. I'm not much of an emotional person. You know that as a preacher. Some preachers, every time they get up, every 5 minutes or so, they have tears and their kind of voice quit. God just didn't give me that. I'm not real emotional on the outside. But either on the inside or the outside, we should shed some tears and have passion for the lost people around us. You know, the Lord loves these people. And regardless of what their station in life, regardless of what they may be into, there's nothing too bad that they're into that God cannot help them out of it. And God cannot help them through that when they turn their life over to the Lord. You see, there's three times that Jesus wept or cried in Scripture. One was in John 11:35 at Lazarus' death. Now, he was not crying, I'm convinced, because Lazarus died, because he was about ready to raise him back to life. But he had a passion for the people and how hopeless they were. And they were wailing and crying. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, speaking of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept, shed tears, and right here. You see, it seems to me that we've lost our passion for the lost. We've lost our passion for the lost. Some of us, I think we say, well, me, my four, no more. We're all right. My family's saved. I'm saved. That's really not all right. We really need to look at the world and say, you know what? I have a concern for the lost in the world. I have a passion for the lost. Life lessons from Palm Sunday. Number one, life lesson number one, represented by the do-nothing over there. We all have a purpose for the Lord. Life lesson number two, we should all have praise for the Lord, represented by that stone. I don't want some old rock to take my place. Life lesson number three, we should all have a passion for the lost, represented by the box of tissues. We really ought to, whether we're showing it on the outside or on the inside, we ought to really be weeping for the lost around us. And life lesson number four, last lesson. You can just grab onto one of those lessons, whichever one the Lord has for you today. Life lesson number four, found in verses 45 to 48. Everybody still awake, alert, and enthusiastic? If not, we can jump up and do a few jumping jacks. What do you think? It says, and he, that's Jesus, went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So the religious leaders wanted to do Jesus in, but there were too many people that were listening to Jesus. They were afraid to do that. But I want to call your attention to verses 45 and 46. This is a Jesus that went into the temple and he began to cast out all those that sold and bought in the temple area. Now, let me clarify a point. I know some people, and I've known of some churches, and you know, when say singers come to church and they want to sell their CDs, and they're like, no, you can't do that in church. That's not what it's talking about. You see what was going on here? People, these religious leaders were getting rich, and these sellers were getting rich because they were cheating the people. Now, what would happen, people would come in, let's say for Passover, and they would have to exchange their money for temple money. And they'd charge them an exorbitant exchange rate, you know, and cheat them. And then they would need a lamb for a sacrifice. And they may even bring their own lamb, but they said, no, that one's got blemishes on it. You can't use that one. You have to buy my lamb. And they'd sell it and cheat the guy. So there was a whole lot of cheating going on. But what I see, this is the second time that Jesus cleared out the temple. Second time. One of them is recorded at the beginning of his ministry. That's recorded in, John chapter 1, verse 14. No, that's not right. But in John, I jotted it down here somewhere, that happened. And then the second time is recorded right here after the triumphal entry. He went in there. And life lesson number four represented by this picture, we should all have the right picture of the Lord. We should all have the right picture of the Lord. Now hang with me, you'll see what I'm saying. I was saying those are our young boys there, and they're really cute. That's when they were cute. I don't know what happened to them, but that's when they were really cute. But you know, we really need to have the right picture of the Lord. Now, a lot of in the world, it's all about, well, Jesus, you know, he's just all love. He's this weak being that goes around and all he does is smile at everyone. And he never stands for anything. You see, that's not the right picture of Jesus. It's not. Now, he did this twice. He cleaned out the temple twice. He rebuked them very strongly. And you and I need to also make sure that we're not following the wrong example of Jesus. Because he was not only, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now here's the point I want to make. Full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus was the perfect mixture of grace and truth. And a lot of people don't have that picture. And I understand people in the world misunderstanding that. But it almost seems to me that the people in the church, it's like, well, he was all grace. No, he wasn't. He was grace and truth. And that's what allowed him to stand for what was right. And this same Jesus in Matthew 23, I think I counted like eight times in Matthew 23, Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. Because he stood for the truth. He was saying what was right. Y'all still with me? Y'all out there? Now, Jesus, he said things like this in verse 27 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres or tombs that are whited on the outside, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, you see, Jesus was fully grace and truth. Y'all see that? We got to make sure that we get the right picture of Jesus. You know, he stood for what was right. I guess what I would say, I'm a little fuzzy on that point. What are you talking about? I think we see Jesus as 100% grace. Yet, he was 100% truth. And when someone needed to be rebuked by the Lord, guess what he did? He stood up and he rebuked them. Remember even John the Baptist. He rebuked. He stood up and he, and it seems like to me, if we're not careful in our own minds, we'll come up with a mamby-pamby Jesus. We'll come up with a Jesus that is just weak. Someone who is wishy-washy. He never took a stand for anything. If you believe that, you're not looking at the same Jesus I am. And therefore, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches have become weak and mamby-pamby. Oh, we can't say anything against that group of people. Oh, no. We need to love them. You know what I say? Absolutely. You're right. We need to love them. But there's nothing wrong with calling sin for what it is when it's sin. Amen? And when we lose our ability to call sin sin, we've lost the authority of God's Word. You see, there's some valuable lessons that we can learn from Palm Sunday. Y'all agree with that? First of all, life lesson number one, represented over there by that do-nothing. Life lesson number one, we all have a purpose for the Lord. Regardless of how ugly you might be. Y'all awake out there? I just said that to see if y'all were paying attention. Regardless of who you might be and what you think you can do for God, God made you for a purpose. So don't be a do-nothing. Don't be a do-nothing. Let me tell you, if other things in your life have to suffer a little bit for you to do what God wants you to do, by all means, do what God wants you to do. Life lesson number two this morning, we should all have praise for the Lord. You know, if anybody or if anything deserves praise, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you do it at home, one thing I've tried to do in my personal devotion time, I'm trying to make a little bit of time that I just praise the Lord. Now, that's kind of hard sometimes because we've got so many on our want list and things we need from God. But just take a moment and just praise God. And I usually thank Him and praise Him for being a great, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, and never-changing God. Let me tell you, we should all have praise for the Lord. We ought not let any rock take our place in praising the Lord. Third life lesson, we should all have a passion for the lost, represented by that tissue box. When was the last time that you even came close to having any compassion for the lost people around us? And life lesson number four, we should all have the right picture of the Lord. We ought to have our best as we can. We ought to have that balance of grace and truth. Standing for the right, standing against the wrong, and against evil.